Shalom, everyone. Well, as the Father does quite often, he changes my message midweek, so bear with me this week. I get that a lot. I'm getting it more and more lately, but I'm going to read a verse, and that's going to open up, and we're going to lead us into what we're going to do today and what we're going to talk about. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. It's Matthew 24:24. So I've been wondering for the last few weeks and even maybe a month or so, should we be doing another end times teaching? You look on the internet, all the different ministries out there all seem to be, that's their focus, end times. And perhaps, maybe that's the direction they should be taking. I don't know. Everybody seems to be talking about this vaccine. So I'm going to address it today, but I'm going to address it in the context of the message today, which is, who can be deceived? If Yeshua said, if possible, even the elect might be deceived, is it something we should pay attention to? Thank you. Somebody said yes. So the vaccine, it's kind of taken on a whole new identity, hasn't it, since it's been unleashed and it's been unveiled. To many, it appears to be the salvation of mankind. As pitiful as that statement is, it's true. Many people believe that until we all have the vaccine, we will never get back to normal, ever. Others, they will tell you it's the mark of the beast. They are making big bucks selling this idea that it's the mark. They're driving fear and frenzy into a lot of people. And I would suggest to you that maybe we have a problem with this thought. Who and where is the beast? Can anybody tell me who the beast is? Or what the beast is? Now, you could tell me, oh, it's the corrupt religious systems. Or you could tell me it's the government who's treating us poorly and doing things that it shouldn't be doing. And to some degree, you're right about those things. Some people say it's Islam. Some people have all different ideas. But the reality is, you can't take a mark of something if you don't know what it is. And it also says that the beast will be revealed. Now, this is really cool. Because in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in English, that means you got to know who it is. It's revealed. It's not going to be a trick. It's not like somebody's going to stick you, ah, you got the mark. It's going to be something you know you take. But before you want to stone me thinking I'm condoning the vaccine, hear me out on this message. Could this be a precursor to something that we should be paying attention to? And I would say yes, it is. I listened to a teaching from Daniel Joseph. It was kind of an odd teaching. I really couldn't figure out where he's going, but he said two things in there that were really profound, and I'm going to share them with you today, and I like to give credit where credit is due. This was from Daniel Joseph. He said, every generation has had to make a mark of the beast decision. Virtually every generation, and this is paraphrased, but he said, virtually every generation has had challenges beyond comprehension, and they've had to choose between staying loyal to God and his word or doing what the populace or the leaders demanded that they do. Sometimes it was just a survival thing. But they had to make a decision because it was their mark of the beast decision. Point number two. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was their sin? Now, we all have these different ideas. We could say rebellion. We could say disobedience. And that would be true. But what was their sin? They put into their bodies something God instructed they not eat. For lack of a better way of saying it, he says, this tree, that's not food. Now, you might be thinking I'm going somewhere with Leviticus 11, and you'd be wrong. Because I want to talk about something that's a little bit more important than I think that it's a focus more towards what our message is and what the vaccine is today. Not that a Leviticus 11 isn't important, but the vaccine is something that a lot of people are struggling with. Do we take it? Don't we take it? What's going to happen if we don't take it? Is there anything really bad in there? And here's the real problem. Go to one website, and you get doctors and nurses telling us there are nanoparticles in the vaccine, dead fetal parts, that it changes your DNA, and that it removes the God gene, rendering you dumber than a box of rocks. It's true. But here's the problem. You go to another website, and they have doctors and nurses telling you everything is okay, it's safe, it's no problem, everyone should get it, you have nothing to fear, and the only way back to normal is the vaccine. They all sound credible. They're all doctors and nurses. And we all have to make a decision for ourselves. Here's one of the problems I have with the people that are pushing the nanoparticles and they're pushing all these other crazy things. It drives fear. Now, they may be right, but they're driving fear. And fear belongs to those who are not part of God's kingdom. Who do you believe? Who's telling us the truth? Perhaps no one. Perhaps everyone. We don't know. But here's the thing. Why are we not focused more on the things we can control, the things that we do know for sure, instead of worrying about the vaccine and what it might be, if it's the mark of the beast or not? And here's something else to consider just before we leave the vaccine thing. And I promise you, I'm going to try to tie this all in. The World Health Organization lists over 43 different companies that are vying to have a vaccine. Now, some have already come out with it, and I do believe from the early results they will be modifying it. I don't know that for sure, but 43 different companies. So let me ask you a question just to think on. It's not to answer me now. Do you think all 43 of these companies are like in cahoots with Bill Gates? All 43 of them are, they're using the same ingredients? All 43 of them have the exact same agenda? Or perhaps are we creating a frenzy where there doesn't need to be a frenzy right now? And I am not for the vaccine. And I will just tell you right now, not that my opinion matters, I will not be taking it. End of story. But I have my own reasons, and I'll share some things with you that will hopefully allow you to make a decision based on what you think is best for your family. If we are going to focus on what we can know for sure and what we should know, and less on the fear-mongering, how about if we just follow Jack Webb's famous advice, just the facts, ma'am. So let me just give you a small dose of facts that was a little chilling to me, because I know at the very beginning, I did anyway, if you didn't, I thought the whole thing was overblown. I thought this was a joke, but now we've had a lot of people die, right? And chances are, you know, in April, nobody knew anybody that caught this. Now, probably you know somebody that's got it, or you know somebody who knows somebody. After almost a year and a half, 108 million people have caught COVID. 2.4 million people have died. That's worldwide, and that's awful. Now, I know you're going to say, Tom, the count's fake. It's not accurate. But let's just pretend. Let's just pretend that the people that were hit by trucks did really have COVID. And they died right before impact, okay? Let's pretend that their count is accurate. 2.4 million people died. That's awful by any standards. Do you realize in the flu pandemic of 1918, 1919, how many people died worldwide? In 12 months. Now, we're talking the COVID thing is over a 15-month period, approximately. In 1918, 1919, worldwide, with a much smaller population than we have today, 50 million people died from the flu. That's 20 times what we're at today. You know what the difference is? That was a real pandemic. This is a virus that's not good. We ought to be careful, especially if we're elderly. We ought to be careful, especially if we're run down and not taking care of our bodies. But it is not a pandemic. It's a political tool to achieve whatever it is they're trying to do. And people say, well, what do you think they're trying to do? I have no idea. I have no idea. I know what the end says in the book of Revelation, but how they're trying to do it, I don't know. I don't know why. My wife always says, why do they want only 500,000 people on this planet? Who's going to serve them? It's a good thought. This is the most important question, I think, that you can ask yourself about this whole thing. Why do we even need a vaccine? Now, preliminary reports, and albeit the vaccine hasn't been out that long, preliminary reports indicate the vaccine really not all it was cracked up to be. And I'm just going to quote a few things that the press is freely telling you. Okay, so there's probably other things behind the scene, but just it seems to me that from reading the news and reading updates, many people are getting COVID within weeks of having the vaccine. Now, I don't know about you, but that just doesn't make sense to me. Some, I don't know how many, because I don't think we're going to get an accurate report on this, some are dying almost immediately after getting the vaccine. Why do you need a flu vaccine when a high number of people who take that vaccine end up getting the flu? Cornelia's mother-in-law or a stepmom in Germany takes the flu vaccine every year, and every year she gets the flu. It's like, I don't know, what does it take to, you know, for it to register? 10 times? 15 times? I don't know. Back to COVID. The flu is not what we're talking about today. They're now warning you that even if you have the COVID vaccine, you will still have to quarantine yourself if you come into contact with someone who has COVID for up to 10 days. What's the purpose of it? And the last thing I have, they are now thinking, and watch out when politicians and the medical people actually think, they are now thinking it would be highly beneficial to their bank accounts that you get the vaccine every year. So again, I'm going to ask you the most important question is, what are you considering the vaccine for? What are your reasons? That's the real question, not is it the mark of the beast. We're going to need a beast. Yeshua is not up there tricking you or allowing something to happen to trick you into something. Now, we could be deceived, but that happens because of our own stupidity. Let's just be honest. We bury our heads in the sand. We don't want to read our Bibles every day. We don't want to really know what goes on. He's not going to try to trick you, but you can be deceived from your own silliness. Why are you considering putting ingredients into your body? And now, this is no condemnation if anybody's had it already, okay? I'm just talking to you real like you're my friends. Is that all right? Why would you consider putting something into your body you have no idea what's in it? And I don't care what ingredients you read online, you don't really know what's in there. 90% of those ingredients, I hope you're like me. 5 years of college, I didn't get a degree, but I still have no clue what some of those words mean. When you get beyond about 9 letters, phew, I'm gone. Can't comprehend it. So, when my wife puts something on the plate that I don't recognize, especially when it looks like it could include kale, I demand to know what it is she's trying to feed me. I want to know what is going to defile my temple. Okay? So, I trust her. She doesn't give me anything unclean, but it's important to know what you're putting into your body. Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose to put something into their mouth that God said not to put in their mouth. And we won't go into what's happening to them, but this is your temple. Let's make some sense of it. So we're going to read some stories, and this is all going to tie into our title, Who Can Be Deceived? I got to know what I'm talking about today. So the rest of the time today, we're going to just focus on the scriptures. And we're going to read a lot of scriptures. Is that all right? All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you do want to turn there and read along, you can. We're going to be talking just a brief glimpse into the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon is a pretty amazing character in a lot of ways. And he's also an enigma, meaning I just can't figure this guy out. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 5. And it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." And listen to verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commandments, as David your father did, I will give you long life." Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. There's two things that I read about Solomon that makes me tear up a little bit. It's when I read this passage and when I read his prayer dedicating the temple in, I believe, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a powerful prayer, and I encourage you to go back and read it again, because he prays, a lot of that prayer is directed at you and I. Solomon was and is the wisest man that ever lived. Now you might say that other than Yeshua, but God said, "I will make no other equal to you." Solomon had 40 years of peace in Israel. No wars. Now he had some enemies, but he had no wars. That's unheard of in that day and time. Solomon did become very wealthy. He had riches beyond measure. Solomon was given honor from all the kingdoms all around Israel. He was the greatest king the world had ever known at that time. So let's go to another story, and we'll get back to Solomon in just a minute. It's the story of Jeroboam, and if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, let me just give you a background. He was an Ephraimite, which is just to the north and I believe a little bit west of Jerusalem. He served King Solomon. He was part of his group of people that served him. He was not part of the royal house, but he served him. He was in charge of all the forced labor in the house of Joseph. He was highly respected among the people, but he had no royal bloodline. Kind of like King David. Remember, he was plucked from the field as a shepherd. So what happened next to Jeroboam probably would have shocked him as much as it shocks anybody reading about this. And in 1 Kings 11, 29, it says, "And at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahia, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahia had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahia laid hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, in keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name." So, here we have Jeroboam no royal bloodline, no expectation to be anything other than a servant to the king. And he has a prophet of God come and tell him he is going to be the king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. The story gets more interesting. It says that after Solomon died, that they sent for Jeroboam down in Egypt. He had fled to Egypt to preserve his life. And he comes back with a great multitude, and they come to Rehoboam, who was the king of Judah. And I know you get the Jeroboam and the Rehoboams mixed up, because I did for about 42 years. But the fact is, he comes before the king of Judah, having known that he was given this prophecy that he would be the king of Israel, and he comes before him, he says, let's make a deal. If you will just lift some of the burden of your father Solomon, we will serve you. I will serve you. Is he throwing down his promise that was given to him? We don't know what's going on. Maybe he felt he wasn't, you know, entitled to be king. If he would just release some of that burden, why would we need to have another king? We can keep the kingdom together. Nevertheless, you know how the story ends. Jeroboam does become the king of the northern 10 tribes. He does receive great power. He does receive glory, as would be to any king. And he receives great wealth as part of that deal. There weren't too many poor kings in that day and time. There were poor people, but not kings. But we'll get back to Jeroboam in just a few minutes as we wrap this around. There was another guy in the Bible, and this will be our third and our final story. There's another guy in the Bible. He's quite famous too. He was chosen as a disciple of Yeshua. An opportunity of a lifetime to walk with, to eat with, to live with, to experience life with the Son of the living God. Truly an honor beyond comprehension. Yes, today we're invited to be disciples of Yeshua, but they physically walked with him. Now, I love hanging out with you guys, and if somebody calls up and says, hey, you want to have lunch together, and we make a lunch date, I look forward to that. Anytime I'm spending time with believers, I look forward to it. But I got news for you. Yeshua shows up and says, hey, Tom, you want to go take a walk? You're probably not even getting a text. I'm just a no-show. Spending time with Yeshua, are you kidding me? We can't even imagine that. We know it's coming for those who are faithful to the end, but we can't even imagine it. This disciple and all the disciples, they were blessed beyond comprehension. And I'm going to give you just a very brief glimpse of what they saw and what this disciple saw. And I want you to imagine yourself as if it was you there experiencing these same things. Tommy, how would you have liked to have tasted the wine that Yeshua made when he turned the water into wine? Wouldn't that have been awesome? Not just to taste that wine, but to taste it with the Master. Nathan, what would it be like to witness with your own eyes and watch leprosy dry up instantly? You can pray over them and then come back 2 weeks later, oh, it's getting a little bit better. It just vanished. Rich, could you imagine seeing the demons shrieking as they're coming out of people left and right all the time, regular basis? Spoken word, leave, and they're gone. This disciple saw crippled men have their legs receive strength and they walked. He witnessed the very first time a blind man from birth was restored his sight. Never happened before. He saw his master walk on water, and for a few minutes they saw Peter walk on water. They watched as the master said a word and the storm was calmed. From tempest to calm. And what I imagine was a second. They saw Yeshua love people deeper than they had ever experienced in all of Israel. He saw Yeshua embrace the very people in society that most people, possibly many of us, would shun. He saw the living, breathing Torah, and they actually could touch him, hug him, shake his hand, embrace him on a daily basis. This disciple witnessed firsthand dozens of prophecies being fulfilled right before their very eyes. He met the prophet spoken of by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He saw and he experienced all that, but in the end, he had something that happened to him that's very sad and very traumatic. And back to that in a second. Let's go back to story number one, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. There was one promise that God made to him that did not get fulfilled. And we just read it a few minutes ago. 1 Kings 3:14 says, "And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life." Now, this promise was not fulfilled to him. It had nothing to do with God not fulfilling his promise. It had everything to do with Solomon not coming through on his part. Because God gave that promise an if. Solomon, if you do the math, we're not told how old he was, but just do the math from David and the events that happened in his life, and it puts Solomon dying at about 60 years old, maybe a few years past that. Can't be sure exactly, and it's not really important, but I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a long life. It was just a few generations before, 120, 130 years, and I know David in the Psalm says 70, 80 years if you're strong enough. Dorothy, we love seeing you come in here. 97 years old? That's long life. That's an awesome life. Amen. We're going to be there for your 100th birthday too, okay? Yes, amen. Despite Solomon being the wisest man to ever live according to God himself, and despite him walking in the blessings, receiving the blessings God had promised to him, receiving the wealth, receiving the honor, receiving the glory, this is how it ended for him. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Solomon built high places for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab." And I'm not reading all of it because I don't want to go into that detail. I'm just telling you that it's a sad day when you've not only known the living God, but experienced his blessings, and you walk away. Solomon walked away from God, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was not evil in the sight of those people. They didn't know any better. You think the Ammonites and the Moabites thought he was doing evil? No, they were probably proud of him. Here's the problem. Too often we're worried about what other people think instead of what God thinks. God said, "It's an abomination to me. It shouldn't matter what we think." His actions were an abomination to God, and he literally fell away from the one that gave him life. Story number two, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. No royal bloodline, no hope of ever having any type of kingdom of his own. He too had a promise that went unfulfilled. Not because God, of course, but because he never fulfilled his part of the deal. His promise came in 1 Kings 11:38, where it said, "I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for your father David." Or as I built for David, not your father. Now, this promise too came with a promise that was only conditional. It was, "If you will keep my commandments, if you will follow my ways, be obedient to my instructions." Jeroboam's a nobody in royalty terms. Just a faithful servant to Solomon, who then becomes, on Solomon's death wish, runs to Egypt, and he becomes king of Israel, the Israel of the living God. He's offered royalty, he's offered honor, he's offered the wealth that comes with that, something he could never earn on his own. He's not the wisest man on earth, but he receives from the promises of God. But yet, what happens to him? He ended up rejecting God's ways, rejecting God's instructions, and his house was not established forever. It was destroyed in the very next generation. It tells us in the book of the Kings that his household was permanently erased by Baasha from the tribe of Issachar, killed the entire family. The house of Jeroboam was no more. Why? He made poor choices and he literally fell away from God. And let's go to the third story, the disciple of Yeshua. That man walked with Yeshua, lived with him, saw the power of God at work. Heck, he experienced that power. He was part of that group of 72 that was sent out, and they were casting out demons and healing people and doing all kinds of wonderful things. They came back rejoicing over this. You don't tell me you don't feel the power of God if you're having that happen to your life. Despite being a man that was part of that group, despite experiencing this firsthand, despite knowing that God was working in his life, he still betrayed Yeshua for 30 pieces of silver. You know how it ended for Judas Iscariot. He killed himself, and the field where he did it was known as the field of blood from that day forward. Judas literally had to make a choice to fall away from God. Three men, three different sets of upbringings, three completely different lives, but they all had three things in common. One, they were all promised by God wonderful things if they would just walk obediently. And don't think that Judas wasn't promised this too. Everything that Yeshua preached was for anybody that wanted to receive it. The disciples and those listening that weren't disciples. The first two, Solomon was given it in a dream by the Lord. Jeroboam was given it by a prophet of God. Judas was given it by the prophet of God. Number two, for a time, they all experienced the abundant blessing of what God had promised them. I mean, Solomon lived it. Jeroboam, for a time, lived it. Judas Iscariot, for a time, lived it. Demons were fleeing. Healings were happening. He was seeing the miracles. He was watching prophecy unveiled. Yet they all have the third thing in common. And it's the reason for this message today. Despite their wisdom, their stature, their gifts, the people they were surrounded with, despite them all hearing from God in one way or another, they all fell away. So back to our opening verse, Matthew 24:24. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, the problem with this verse is the theological scholars of the world, and I went and just Googled some of them because, you know, they're all on Google, the geniuses. They all are like the first 10 on Google. They're the smartest theologians on earth. They all tell you it's impossible if you have given a prayer to Jesus for you to fall away. And I'm not saying that to make a joke of it. I'm saying that to say, like, how can these three people fall away? And then you're going to tell me because you said a little prayer, you're immune? I actually read this morning from a guy he's got the most genius IT team on the planet because he's in the top three of every search. It's like every Bible question you want to know, this guy has the answer for you. GotQuestions.com. I don't even know his name. But the bottom line is this. He told you it's impossible for a believer in Jesus Christ to fall away. And I'm here to tell you they're all wrong. Not out of my arrogance, but out of what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us. We just finished a series, and last week, what did we read? We read, stay fast, strong to the end. Hang in there. Stay tough. Don't give up. Fight the fight. This is not a two-week battle. The reason this is important is because this can happen to us. And in fact, I'm going to go out on a limb, and those who say it can't happen to us open the very door for Satan to come in and deceive you, and it very possibly will happen to you. The easiest way to avoid this happening to you is understand it can and take the necessary precautions. When you're in a war, you learn what your weaknesses are, and you shore them up. You understand that if you don't do that, you're going to get exploited in your weaknesses. The call on our life is to walk humbly with our Creator and follow in His ways. Why? To please Him. to please him. See, when people willingly choose, Father, I want to know you and I want to please you. You know what I think? I think he's up in heaven. He's going, those are the people I want to spend eternity with. They actually want to honor me. They want to please me. I know they're not perfect, but you know what? Those perfect people, they're awful. Who wants to spend eternity with perfect people? Give me the imperfect people. That's what I'm hanging my hope on anyway, okay? Amen. If you're like me, I'm far from perfect. I'm hanging my whole existence on the fact that he wants to spend eternity with imperfect people. So today we live in a world that is chaotic beyond recognition, don't we? So I'm going to turn this message over to you for some consideration, and I hope you will take it as encouragement, not as despair. The reality of the scriptures are we're given these things so that we can get through what we have to go through, not to give us so much fear and despair that we give up. I want to encourage you because you need to get tough today to withstand whatever he puts in your way. If he doesn't come back for 100 years, guess what? We're going to be gone. There ain't anybody in here is going to live to be 140 years old. I'm sorry. 100's awesome, but we're not going for 140 anymore. It just doesn't happen. So if you're not here when the second coming comes and you're already gone, maybe it's a little bit about what did you do with your lifetime here versus spending your entire life just hanging around waiting for Yeshua to come. And I'm going to leave you with a couple questions that I want you to think about. If you do have another 20, 30 years, even if you have another 5 or 10 years before Yeshua comes, you think you might have a few Mark of the Beast moments in your life? A few things that come up that maybe aren't the Mark of the Beast, but it's a beast system. What happens when you can't buy or sell unless you're willing to eat pork chops? Or unless you're willing to come out on Saturday and buy your food? Whatever the circumstance is, it doesn't matter. If the Word of God says you don't do it, you don't do it. Are you going to trust in God, or are you going to succumb to what man asks you to do? The Maccabees had their Mark of the Beast moment, didn't they? They had to decide, are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow Antiochus Epiphanes and this abomination he's trying to get the Jewish people? A lot of people that don't realize what that was all about, that was all about the Greek system telling them, stop doing your Torah. That's the simplest way I can describe it. Stop following God's instructions and do things our way. Or else, they had to make a decision. Peter had to make a Mark of the Beast decision. They told him to stop preaching this Yeshua character. And he said, you decide. Is it better that we honor God, or is it better that we honor you? The disciples all had their Mark of the Beast decisions. Every one of them throughout the rest of their lives had to make decisions all the time. And many of them actually willingly offered their life because they knew the alternative was to succumb to the system. And they did it willingly. Now, why is it that you would willingly give your own life? Nobody wants to give our life. Nobody wants to die early. Nobody wants to have to go through what we might have to go through. But why is it that they would do it? And I'm going to give you one suggestion that could be the reason. It certainly is at least one of the reasons. It was because they wanted to bring honor to their king. See, and honor and shame was going to be the original message for today. We'll just push that back a little bit. But they wanted to bring honor to their king. Yeshua, he had taught them well. And he was not like the other three that we just mentioned and we talked about, because he, too, had to have his Mark of the Beast moment. Anybody realize that? Yeshua had a moment in time where he had to face a Mark of the Beast moment. Didn't Satan pull him aside and offer him the kingdoms of the world? Yeshua had to know, and he responded simply with this, it is written. And then he gave what was written. When Satan comes tempting you, how are you going to respond to him? when Satan puts circumstances in your life that are basically asking you to break what the Word of God has already told you, forget about the stuff you're not sure about. There's plenty of stuff you know what the Word of God says. And when Satan's telling you you need to break that, you need to just forget about that. You know, you don't need to bother with that. How are you going to respond? How will you answer? In order to respond, it is written, what do you have to know? You have to know what's written. That's a painfully redundant question, isn't it? But very few people know what is written. Sadly, I was taught early on that you really don't need to study the Bible. Somebody that's paid professional, he can teach you what the Bible says. And when we remove that obligation from ourselves and put it on somebody else, we're setting us up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for failure. Yeshua studied the scriptures for himself. Now, you can learn from other people, don't get me wrong. And people, like when I hear another preacher that's talking and he says something that's really profound, that drives me to go study it and to read it in the Word for myself, to make sure it's actually written there, to make sure that's the context, and see if there's something deeper that God can teach me. We have to know what is written. So I'm going to give you some advice on how to deal with Matthew 24:24. If you want to make sure that you are the elect, that you are not deceived, then you must know what the book says in the Hebraic context in which it was written. Let's face it. It was written by Jewish people to a Hebraic Jewish culture in a Hebraic Jewish land, and we think we're going to explain it away with our North Georgia mindset. It's not the way it works, folks. What's going on today is most likely a precursor for what is to come. But I would suggest to you, why worry about what is to come? Because today has enough troubles of its own. That is, if you believe what Yeshua had to say. When your mark of the beast moment arrives, and it will, do you explain how you have to do it because of your family, or you have to do it because of your job, or do you have to do it for your own self-preservation? Or will you have already built your strength and your faith to a point where you're going to trust in your God to come through, because that's when he comes through? Okay? We talked last night in a little group meeting we had. He comes through what looks to us like last minute or late all the time, but it's really perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. He will never be late on his clock. But we aren't all that patient, are we? See, the thing is it's not really God if he just shows up early and you can say, oh, it was the doctor that helped me out, or it was, you know, this or that, the other. He shows up what we perceive as late sometimes to show you emphatically, it's me. This is mine. It's my battle. One of the things that we talked about a little bit last night, and I just read it about 2 weeks ago, is the beauty of reading the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you start seeing all these different wars where the father says, now you go, march into war, praise me, worship me, blow those trumpets, and then stand back. I'll do all the fighting. You know how many times they actually had to physically go out there? You know, today we think of that. Would you imagine if we would marched into Iraq blowing trumpets and praising the Lord? They'd be like, what? What is going on here, right? But that's when the father showed up, and they discomfited, whatever that word means in real life. They were discomfited and they started killing each other. Are we going to trust in God? And I would suggest to you, there may come a time in your future where you're going to need to trust in him. And the faith is not going to rise up in you then if you don't have it today. He likes to show up and take credit when there's no hope left, and all glory goes to our Creator. Amen. So why not develop the mindset and the attitude now that you will trust him no matter what, so you can say when the time comes, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you, we worship you, we honor you for one simple reason. You alone are worthy of our praise and our honor. Father, we have no idea really in the way we were brought up, in the way that we were taught and raised, we don't know what honor is. We really are devoid of that whole concept, Father, but that is our one of our purposes here on earth is to bring you honor, to do the things and to act in a way that brings honor to your name. When we take on the name of Yehovah, when we take on the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and we put that on us and we tell other people we belong to you, we need to be bringing you honor, Father. We give you praise because you alone are worthy of our praise, Father. And I ask that you would give every person here an extra dose of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, so that we would have the strength to stand firm when times are tough. Let us start with the little things now. If we struggle with just confessing to people that we trust and believe in Jesus, when it's in an uncomfortable circumstance, Father, give us strength to just do that boldly now. We don't have to worry about what are we going to do when we're asked to take a mark of the beast. Let's focus on the little things today so we can be a witness for you, that we can be a light to a dark world. Because, Father, there are people out there that need people committed and sold out to you. They need to have some hope in something. And they're not getting it from the world, and they never will. But, Father, I just pray that you will give us the strength to carry on, the strength to be strong and courageous, the strength to just do bold things for you, for your honor, for your glory, because it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah of all Israel and all the earth, amen and amen.